Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Moses foretold the coming of Christ right there in Deuteronomy. Even before the Israelites set foot on the soil promised to Abraham, Moses spoke of another one, a coming one, a great prophet who would speak the word as Moses had spoken. You may recall that the people did not wish to deal with God directly. They said, "We don't want to hear the voice of the Lord anymore. We don't want to see this great fire anymore. This is killing us. Moses, you go talk to him. You listen to God and then you tell us what he said. We can't take the sound of his voice any longer. We can't take this mountain. It's literally killing us." And God agreed. He thought that was a good idea. As much as we'd like to think that we can deal directly with God and avoid the middleman, we can't, and God won't let us. It's the hubris, the arrogance of the old Adam, who thinks that we're still on those cozy and comfortable terms when God walked with us in the garden in the cool of the day. Those days are long gone, my friends. No one may look on God and live. No one may hear the voice of God directly. All these notions we have about seeing God in his glory and dealing with God directly and not needing any intermediaries, those are nothing else than the deluded pietisms and pieties of our sinful nature, who loves to call the shots and tell God how to be God for us. Moses stood between God and the people as a mediator, a go-between. He would go up to the mountain, talk to God, and then he would return from the mountain to speak what God had said to him. He actually returned kind of glowing, like one of those glow-in-the-dark watches, you know, when you stick them in the sun, they absorb the energy of the sunlight, and then they glow in the dark for a while. Moses would return from Sinai with the word of the Lord, and he would literally be glowing. And they had to cover up his face as the glowing faded. Deal directly with God? Are you joking? Who would want to? Moses was not the only one. God always has his go-betweens, his agents, his instrumentalities, the means through which he speaks to his people, the priests and the high priest of the tabernacle, the teachers of the Torah, the prophets who spoke in God's name. The voice of God is always heard as a human voice on earth, the voice of Samuel, of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the other prophets the Lord sent. God put his word into their mouths so that when the people heard the prophets, they were hearing God himself, as though God himself were speaking to them. No one may ascend to see God or hear him directly, but God descends to us. He causes his word to dwell among us. He puts his word into the mouths of his prophets, evangelists, apostles, preachers. He puts his word into our ears in very human terms. And that's the way God works. It's the way he's always worked. Always through means, never directly. Oh, but couldn't we just go up to the mountain just once? Couldn't we just have a little shine, Jesus shine moment? Couldn't we get a peek of the glory? How impressive that would be. That'd give us a boost for the coming week. No, not good. We'd be toast. Moses wanted a glimpse of the glory, and God said, nope, mm-mm. He hid him in a cave, put his hand over it, passed by. Moses got to saw the kind of the wake of his glory, but not his glory. Isaiah saw the Lord enthroned, lifted up, and glorious, and he thought he was as good as dead, and he couldn't even describe what he saw. He just described everything else but God. St. John saw the glorified Christ in his vision while on the island of Patmos in exile, and he thought he was as good as dead too. He had to be picked up off the ground. No, you only want to deal with God through means. You only want to hear from God in human terms, in human words, in a human voice. You want God to come hiddenly and humbly and gently in ways that you can receive and in ways that you can hear. The stakes are high. To speak the truth in God's name, to have his word put in your mouth and on your ears, means that hearers must listen. Ears must be attuned. The stakes are high. To speak falsehood in God's name or to speak in the name of other gods means the speaker will die. Jesus is that prophet par excellence of whom Moses was speaking. He arose from among his people, an Israelite. He spoke the words of God, what had been given by his Father who sent him to say. He is the Word of God in the flesh, the living Word. The Father testified at his baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son." And the Father repeated that testimony on the mountain of Transfiguration when he said, "This is my beloved Son. You listen to him. Hear his words. They are the words of God himself. They are words that are spirit and life. They are words that will bring you life." And those words come with great authority, the authority of the Father who sent the Son and who gave him all authority in heaven and on earth, the authority of the Lord himself. When Jesus taught in the synagogue, the people were amazed. They were amazed at what they heard. There was something different about this Jesus. He didn't teach the way the other rabbis taught. The rabbis always referred to rabbis before them. Rabbi so-and-so, who was taught by Rabbi so-and-so, who was taught by Rabbi such-and-such, all the way back to Moses, and of course, you couldn't get any better than Moses. It was kind of an apostolic succession of rabbis going all the way back to Moses, and somehow, that credentialed their teaching and guaranteed that what they said was true. Kind of the way a bunch of framed diplomas on the wall or lots of books on the bookshelf are supposed to mean that the person whose books those are or whose name is on all that paper knows what they're talking about. They have authority. Jesus didn't teach that way. No diplomas, no books, no Rabbi so-and-sos. He taught as one who had authority in himself. He said things like, "You've heard it said by the teachers of old, but I say to you." And that perked up the people's ears enormously, because no one around at that time dared to simply speak on his own authority. That was arrogant. That's hubris. It's like writing a paper with no footnotes, as though every idea on the page was your own. Jesus had been wowing the teachers since he was 12 years old, a young boy in the temple, answering the questions of the teachers with such depth and such insight and such wisdom that they were wondering aloud where this kid got all his wisdom. You know, he's the Word. And it was the same in the synagogue at Capernaum. To hear Jesus speak was to hear the actual Word of God. With authority, not just a man's interpretation, not just somebody's opinion, the Word of God. And that authority comes with power. If you have authority, then you have permission to unleash power. The authority of the Word brings the power of the Word. That Sabbath day in the synagogue, a man stood up in the middle of Jesus' sermon. Don't you try this now, huh? And he yelled out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Now, it wasn't the man who was speaking, it turns out, but a demon, an unclean spirit who had taken possession of the man. A couple of footnotes here. One, in the Bible, only people get possessed by demons, not houses or cars or things like that. People. And the devil always creates disruption. You notice that? He disrupts the service. Somebody just starts speaking out of turn and out of order. It's a good way to know when the devil's at work, where there's disorder. I suppose in our skeptical age, we might have just dismissed the man as crazy. Oh, I see he's off his medication. And we would have had the ushers gently but firmly show him to the door. Jesus deals with it differently. He looks directly at the man, and he tells the demon, "Shut up and come out of him." And the demon does, albeit with a kind of impressive sideshow of shrieking and convulsions and all of that. Now, you have to admit, that's really impressive. And I'm sure that on that Sabbath day, when they were going home after the service, they were really talking about what happened that day in the synagogue. In fact, the people were asking each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority, and such authority that he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him with a word." You know why? That's because the Lord is the devil's Lord, too. And the demons have no choice but to listen to him. So when Jesus says, "Shut up," they do. He doesn't want them preaching in the synagogue. He doesn't want them preaching who he is. Even though what they say is true, it is true. He's come to destroy them. He's the Holy One of God. All of that is true. Notice that when the devil speaks the truth, it's in the service of a lie. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus came to destroy the devil and his works. But he knows, and the devil knows, that the people will use this in all the wrong ways. People who want to exploit Jesus for their own purposes and their own agendas and their own power. Jesus is the Holy One of God who comes to die. He's the Holy One of God who comes to do battle with death and sin and the devil. He's the Holy One of God who not only drives out the demons from people, but who drives out the devil from this world. In Mark, especially in Mark, Jesus' death on the cross looks like an exorcism. It's the exorcism of the world. It has all the marks of an exorcism, the shrieking, darkness, everything. You might even picture it this way. Jesus was going around in his ministry collecting all the garbage, the sin, the sickness, the demons, the unclean spirits, the leprosy, the death, everywhere. And he's drawing it all into himself, and he's taking it all into his death and the grave. That's what he came to do. And that kind of brings us to you and me here today. As unsophisticated as it may sound to our very sophisticated ears, the devil is still alive and well today. A roaring lion looking for someone to devour, and that includes you. He's on a leash, that's true, and he's restrained, but that doesn't mean he still can't work great mischief. Don't stick your fingers in the lion's den. And the greatest mischief that the devil can work is unbelief and doubt and despair and apathy. He's the one who says, "I know who you are, and you can't possibly be a Christian. I know who the Holy One of God is, and you definitely don't stack up to him. You're not holy." That's the devil's best line. It's his best work. He's in the doubt business and the distraction business. He will literally use anything to create doubt in you. Your reason, your conscience, the nightly news, sickness, adversity, evil, your marriage, whatever. The devil's like the kid who subversively and sneakily starts fights on the playground and then goes running off to the principal, telling the principal that there's all sorts of fighting on the playground. He started them all. He loves to play games with your conscience, with your inner critic, telling you you're not good enough, reminding you of how much of a big religious loser you really are. And it's all true. See, that's the thing. He uses the truth in service of the lie. Just as it was true that Jesus is the Holy One of God come to destroy them. In the devil's mouth, the truth is always in service of a lie. The truth is, you are a sinner. It's true. The law of God tells you that clearly. You don't need the devil to tell you. And so you don't miss it, the law actually magnifies your sin and makes it bigger. That doesn't mean you're not holy. It just means you're a sinner. You see, the devil hates paradox. And he loves to make you decide, A or B, which is it? Are you a saint or are you a sinner? Please tell me, are you a child of God or are you a child of Adam? Come on, one or the other. You can't be both. That's nonsense. That's how the devil talks. Now, the good news here is that one little word can fell him. One little word. In this morning's text, that word is shut up. Yeah, I know you parents want your kids to be polite, you know, and if I keep saying that from the pulpit, that's the only thing they're going to remember this morning is the pastor said, shut up. But let me tell you something. The devil does not deserve politeness. All this political correctness. The devil does not deserve niceness. Luther did a lot of impolite things in the face of the devil, including throwing inkwells at him and other things, though it was far more effective that Luther put some ink to paper and spread the gospel of Jesus. That was the most effective ink thrown at the devil. We are engaged in a war on terror, a spiritual war. Not against flesh and blood, that's not really the problem, but against powers, principalities, forces of darkness, evil, the devil, his demons. It's not a battle for the world. That's all won. Christ won that. It is finished. Christ is Lord. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your faith. It's a battle for your life. Christ has claimed you in baptism, and the devil hates that. Hates it. And he will stop at nothing, nothing at all, to keep you from Christ, to keep you from his word, to get some distance between you and that font, between you and that altar, between you and the company of believers. He would love nothing more than to isolate you in your spiritual feelings and your guilt and your shame. There's nothing more vulnerable than an isolated sheep. St. Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and he would love to snack on you. Resist him, Peter says. He's resistible. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Not your faith, the faith. Resting on that faith that is built on Christ, the solid rock, on his death and his resurrection, on the forgiveness of sins in his blood, on the certainty of salvation in baptism, on the assurance of forgiveness in his own body and blood given you to eat and to drink. Resist him, for he is quite resistible. One little word can fell him when that word is the word that comes with the authority of the Father. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins. What does this mean? It means, as our catechism says, that when the called servants of Christ, that is your pastors, deal with you by Christ's command, it is as valid and certain also in heaven as if Christ, our dear Lord, were standing here before you, putting his holy hand on your head and speaking those words into your ears. That absolution is God's big shut up to the devil, to your troubled consciences, to the law that condemns you rightly for your sins. And so the next time you're troubled by the devil, by the world, by your conscience, and you begin to doubt your holiness, you just tell the devil, the world, your flesh, your conscience, even the law, tell them all to please shut up and go away. You belong to Christ. Christ is Lord, the Holy One of God, and he says you are forgiven, and you are holy, and you are justified. And that's a word that you can count on. It's a word that comes with authority. It's a word you can die with. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.